Call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. These are the words of Luke, as Luke is writing this portion of the Acts of the Apostles. Listen to these words. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses, martyrs to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And also from Acts, the 4th chapter and the 20th verse, listen to these words. "We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things Jesus did, and we heard him say." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, "We Can't Stop Now." We can't stop now. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. We can't stop now. Let me think again, because it's not an easy task, as we have members who have various responsibilities and family commitments and from time have to miss their Sunday morning services and also their responsibilities. For example, Steve and Kathy Weaver attended on yesterday their son John's graduation from college. But we thank God for the team of folks he left in place to carry out the technology that we have witnessed in this worship service and the previous services as well. And we have two of them still here. They can't stop now. BJ and Bill, give them a hand. Amen, amen. All right. Well, a little boy approached Dr. Richard Vernon Moore, who was a churchman, the Florida Conference lay leader of the United Methodist Church and college president. And he was waiting for a parade to occur. And while waiting for the parade, a little boy approached him, and he encountered the little boy, and the little boy, of course, encountered him. He looked at him, and the little boy looked back at him. But the little boy kept his eyes fixed on a candy bar that Dr. Moore was holding in his hand. Dr. Moore eventually said good morning, and the little boy just nodded. He kept his eyes on the candy bar. So Dr. Moore, not knowing this little boy's name nor his parents, he said, "Son, can I help you?" He said, "Yes. Can I have a piece of your candy?" Dr. Moore said that he broke off a piece of candy and he gave it to that little boy. And that little boy went up the road. He started skipping, eating his candy. Then he said, by then the parade had started. And guess who was standing in front of Dr. Moore? The little boy again. He said he looked at that little boy again. That boy looked at him. He smiled this time. That little boy waited for Dr. Moore. They asked the question. He said, "Son, how can I help you now? Can I have some more?" So he broke off a little bit more of that candy bar. And that little boy went up the street. The parade kept processing along the way. And lo and behold, guess who showed up in front of Dr. Moore? The little boy. That little boy looked at Dr. Moore. He was really smiling. Maybe that sugar was working real good. Dr. Moore said, "Son, can I help you now?" He said, "Yes. Can I have some more of your candy?" Dr. Moore said in order for him to have some relief, he decided he would give him the whole candy bar, the remaining piece. And that little boy went up the road. He would tell that story because it relates to how we in life rely upon the Holy Spirit. And then when we receive the Holy Spirit, as Christians and first-time Christians, we have some bumps along the way, and guess what we need? A little more. And then as we mature in the faith, guess what else we need? Just a little bit more of God's Holy Spirit. And that occurred in the life of the disciples and the early church believers. The Acts of the Apostles, as I shared in the previous services, the Acts of the Apostles gives us a beautiful illustration and picture, and you're not going to believe what I'm going to say next, of the early church, that the church was not a perfect church. Can you believe that? The church was not a perfect church. They had ordinary people doing extraordinary things on behalf of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it was not a perfect church. Just stay with me. It's a great reminder on yesterday how when we entered the Holy Land experience, you could see it as you were coming in, the marker there. It was really a poster, and you could see it if you were exiting out of that way as well. It said these words, Jehovah Rapha, Healing Garden. And then underneath it had that citation from Exodus, the 15th chapter, I am the Lord thy God who healeth thee. And what our world needs now is healing. What we need as well is healing. You think about what's going on now in Baltimore. You think about what is happening with the aftermath of those who were victimized, part of the earthquake around the globe and all of the different problems that even Rich shared in his prayer this morning. We need healing. We need God to come as Jehovah Rapha, to come and heal us. He's a God of healing. We have members who are dealing with all different types of diseases, dealing with grief, dealing with sorrows, dealing with issues, and we all need healing. If you have your Bibles, look at 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse. It reminds us, and it really, you place that along the passage of scripture that we have this morning from Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 29 to 32, and you'll see some familiarity there, some of the same words. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse says, if my people, who are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then they will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Our land, God's world needs healing. Amen? Amen. Needs healing. This is our Father's world, and he comes to reconcile us together, and he wants us to live together. You look closely in this passage of scripture, and you'll see how the disciples were now faced with an impossible situation. Look at your sermon notes. The first question that I want to ask you is this question. Have you ever faced an impossible situation? They were now faced with an impossible situation. They had, as though they had their backs up against the wall, and they had to make a decision, either live for God or succumb to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Pilate's wishes. Look at these disciples. Look at these band of men and ultimately women and children, because the Bible clearly shares with us that indeed they were familiar with Jesus. In a 40-day span after his resurrection, he appeared 11 times to his disciples. He even promised them that he would return to his Father, but he would not leave them without a comforter, without a guide. The Holy Spirit told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And indeed, the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit entered into their lives, It empowered them. It equipped them to be the church. Not a perfect church, but a church that was committed to being guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit. These disciples first were timid until they received the Holy Spirit, and then they were able to go forth with boldness. If you have your Bibles, look in Acts chapter 3. You'll see where the disciples' situation occurred when they did exactly what we need today, healing. When they healed this lame man who was begging at the temple at Solomon's porch, he was begging for money, was begging for substance and resources. Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we'll give it unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." It was not in their name. Oh, no, no. But it was in the name of Jesus. Not based upon their own individuality, their own personalities, but it was based upon Jesus. It reminds me of a young man who, as a youngster, was able to harness his skills and play baseball. And at an early age, age 19, he was playing for the New York Yankees. His name? Mickey Mantle. Oh, there's a lot of stories as it relates to Mickey. They got it right. A lot of different stories as it relates to his life and idea with substance abuse and eventually accepted Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. But one of his stories that I enjoy the most is that when he first started playing Major League Baseball, he was up 11 times and he had 9 hits. Oh, they talked about him, and you couldn't see it on ESPN. But you could hear about it by way of radio. And his parents heard about it as well. It had gone out all over the country that, hey, Mickey is going to be a shoe-in to Baseball Hall of Fame. They might ready get ready already. He's on his way. But he received a telegram from his father. Oh, indeed, they were proud, but yet, listen to the words that his father sent him by the way of telegram. I said to the last crowd, because it's a young contemporary group, it was just like receiving a text message, because I'm pretty sure a lot of them didn't know anything about a telegram. "Now that they know your name, make the team. Now that they know your name, make the team." He was reminding them of, yes, now that they know your name, now that your name is in lights and folks are talking about you in the big city, now make the team. For his father knew, indeed, it is very extraordinary when you have a baseball player to get up 9 times and hit the ball, get up 11 times and hit the ball 9 times. But his father recognize and realize that it's easy for folks to praise you 1 minute. But when you strike out 9 times after being up 11 times at bat, how are you going to fare? How are you going to stand up under the criticism? How are you going to stand up under the pressure? Remember, it's not about your own individuality. It's about the team. He was reminding his son, it's about the team. You look at these disciples in the text, and you'll see that these disciples were gaining more strength and more power. It was not because of their might. Oh, no, 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 no. It was because of the Holy Spirit moving within their lives. If you look closely in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 starts out as it relates to a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And we talked about it on Wednesday night. Ananias' names mean the Lord is gracious, and Sapphira, you can see the beauty of this woman, even in her name. But they were part of the early church, and the Holy Spirit was not only a guide, not only a comforter, but the Holy Spirit convicts us as well. They heard about the story concerning the son of encouragement who donated his wealth, his resources to the early church. Maybe many of you seen just last week on AD as it relates to this person who is called now the son of encouragement. He comes along to share encouraging words with the disciples, and he gave his resources, and the church was celebrating Barnabas. And Ananias and Sapphira, they decided that they indeed would sell their goods, receive their wealth, and give it to the church, and the church celebrated. But then Peter, by being moved by the Holy Spirit, he asked Ananias away from his wife, "Did you sell all and give all?" And Peter said, "Yes, yes." And the Holy Spirit convicted him at that moment, and he died. And the men carried him out, and they buried him. His wives came in, and she too confronted Peter. She was looking for a husband, and Peter asked her, "Did you sell all and give your wealth?" She said, "Yes," told the same lie. And Peter said, "The man who carried out your husband is waiting for you at the door," and she died. Oh, you could say, isn't that harsh? Well, this is how God was building his church, the early church. This is how God was taking care of his people and making sure that they knew that he meant good business and that the Holy Spirit would not only comfort and guide us, it would convict us as well. It was a good lesson in the early church that the church indeed need to move forward and to be sensitive and also to be respectful to the needs of Almighty God and to respect him as well. It's a great reminder that the church is not a perfect church, but yet we are called to worship a God who is perfect, a God who loves us unconditionally. I'm reminded, and I shared at the last two services in my previous life, I served as a superintendent of the church, and so I'm very familiar with how folks leave the church for one reason or the other. Had a gentleman who shared with me that he was leaving his church because he had certain people who would come in and sit on his pew. He wanted that pew just for himself and his family. Left the church, true story. People will leave for the most small things, and then they will go and they'll search for a perfect church. And if they find the perfect church, I recommend that they don't join it because they'll mess it up. God has not called us to pretend that we're perfect, but he's called us, according to John Wesley, to move towards perfection with Jesus Christ, because all of us have some things we need to tweak and we need to work on, and the Holy Spirit needs to heal us and cleanse us and guide us and comfort us and convict us to do what God has called us to do for him. You look at these disciples in chapter 5, and you'll see that these disciples, indeed, they were willing to be bold. Bold in their faith, so much so that they were already arrested as it relates to speaking and healing that man in the name of Jesus, but yet they kept talking about Jesus. Here's Caiaphas and Pilate. They're tag teaming together. They're frustrated with Peter and John and the disciples because folks are gravitating more to hear the word of God and to respond to God, to be a part of God's team. But they're seeking more of God's Holy Spirit, just like that little boy with the candy bar. They wanted more and more of Jesus, of that presence of his Spirit. And it empowered and equipped it, the church, so much so that here they are now in chapter 5. And with boldness and conviction, you wouldn't have thought this if you look back at the other chapters as it relates to the disciples, but you could see that they were building up in the faith because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they shared with conviction and with boldness. Look at point number two as I haste along. God calls us to do the impossible. What made these disciples willing to stand out front before the high priest, Caiaphas, and before Pilate? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continued to guide them and empower them and equip them. So much so that they asked the question, should we obey men rather than God? Should we obey you instead of obeying God? After all that God has done for us and God is doing in our lives, should we forsake him for you? You look closely in this passage of Scripture, and Peter and John, they're showing their boldness. They're showing that all things are possible through God. Amen? I mean, all things. They continue to rely upon God. Let me ask you, because it's wonderful for us to worship in church, it's wonderful for us to share here, but what happens when we go outside? Are we willing to be bold for Jesus? Are we willing to say a word for him? That's what we're required to do. Someone may want to see your life, may want to look at my life, and that will make them change and have an encounter with Jesus. Our next point comes to this as it relates to these disciples and followers of the way. God empowers us to be unstoppable. They were unstoppable now because you couldn't stop them from talking about Jesus. And you'll see tonight, as it relates to the first Christian martyr, his name is Stephen. He's going to be stoned to death, but he's going to be stoned to death because he's willing to be a witness for Jesus. And you can change that word witness to martyr. And you'll look in your text, look in the passage of Scripture that we have in the text, and you'll see where we have the word witnesses, and now we have martyrs. Because it is well known through Stephen's death that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the Christian church. The church was built upon blood and the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's where we receive our power, and the power comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We should be unstoppable. If you don't understand that, let me give you four examples. Number one, do you remember David and Goliath? David was willing to go forth and to give a meal. He was given the substance that his father Jesse told him to bring to his brothers. And David noticed that they were defying the true and living God. That upset this little boy. And David wanted to know, why were the men who should be defending God's honor hiding and acting like cowards? And David said, I'll fight him. And they laughed at him. He was persistent. And even Saul heard about David. And he tried to put all of his military armor on David. But to no avail. David had to take off that stuff. Got five smooth rocks and a sling. He went and he faced that giant and he hit that giant in the forehead and killed him. Because he was doing it, not for his honor as an individual, but for the glory of God. What about Daniel? Remember Daniel? He was told not to pray, but he prayed three times a day. And we're being challenged just to come to the church and pray on Thursday. Between the hours of 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. But he prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. And he heard the decree by King Darius, and it was acted out yesterday on stage at the Holy Land Experience. And even King Darius didn't want to cast Daniel in the lion's den, but he said to Daniel, I hope your God is able to deliver you. And early that morning, he had gone to the lion's den. And Daniel's God was able to deliver him. Whatever you're dealing with, no, God is able to deliver you and me. Amen? Yes. Number three, Daniel's friends, the three Hebrew boys, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And the king got up early that morning, next morning, and he looked into the fiery furnace, and lo and behold, he didn't see three. How many did he see? 4. And it says, one looks like the Son of the living God. Our God is not dead. Our Redeemer lives. Praise God. And lastly, ladies, I don't want to be not inclusive. It was a young lady who was brought into the kingship. And she knew the law. It was never to approach the king while he was on his throne making the decision. But yet, it was one by the name of Mordecai who said to Esther, maybe God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. She was able to approach the king on behalf of God and God's people. We serve a God who wants us to be unstoppable. So much so, if you think about it for a moment, and if you look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, as I get ready to close, if you notice how God speaks to us, God doesn't tell us to stop. He doesn't tell us to yield. He tells us to what? To go. The Great Commission is by going. So who will you obey? Who will you obey? Would you rather obey humankind or God? That's the choice. And God wants us to be unstoppable. We can't stop now. We cannot stop praising him. We cannot stop serving him. We can't stop loving him. God wants us to continue to go forth and make disciples for him and do it not because of our own individuality, but do it as a team, as a collective group. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. How many of you ever used that term, obedience is better than sacrifice? That's in the Bible. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and the 22nd verse. It reminds us that we serve a God who loves us in Jesus' name. Let me close by sharing this quote with you, and I want you to repeat it after me, if you will. Repeat it with me, if you will. Let us share it together. We may or may not be required to die for Christ, but we must certainly live for him to be his witnesses, his martyrs, and demonstrate our faith each day.